Well, I hope everybody made it through the fog okay without too much difficulty. We're now in the right season. The fogs have come in. I can remember years ago, fog that was so thick you couldn't see the end of your hood, so I feel fortunate today. So, all right, well, open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to start with verse 9 today. And as our topic is of the examples that the Apostle Paul's using, he's giving four examples, and this is the second. He's used the Macedonians for the first one. Now he's going to talk about the example that Christ is. So verse 9 says, "For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your Son dying on the cross for us. As it says, that he was rich and he became poor for our sakes. He came to this earth, and we'll see with the examples as we set up there, of just that he stepped into a lowly life, going from the riches of heaven to becoming a man on this earth, and not one of stature, but one that came through the manger and never owned anything. And Father, we thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for our salvation, the resurrection from the dead, and securing that sacrifice for us and paying the debt that we owed that he did not. Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul addressing this as an example of the type of giving that is a sacrificial giving in some instances. Others, it is giving out of their ability to give. Father, I thank you for those that do give and give regularly and do not give with a grudging heart. Father, I thank you that we can look to this, use this as an example for our lives. And we want to glorify you in all that's done. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it's the Apostle Paul, you know, when we mentioned that he with the Macedonians, he wasn't trying to belittle any of the Corinthians. He was trying to encourage them, and was trying to show them that it was should be a strong motivator, saying that look at how these folks give, or gave, and he's going to also talk with that they had an example of starting out good. And he wanted to kind of motivate that. He says, you guys are really doing well. And so we need to remember that Christ offers himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin because he was committed to the will of the Father. And if somebody could they turn to Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, and be willing to read that for us real quick? Who do we got there? Anybody want to? Stephanie? 5 through 7, yes.
"Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but the body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God."
So, he did this freely. You can come with a whole variety of ideas and guesses, you know, of what it was like to do that, and we'll never know that until we get to glory. Maybe get to ask him, like, why did you really do that? Well, obviously, he loved us enough. He loved us enough that he came and wanted to be that perfect sacrifice. Pastors sang that song about, he paid a debt he did not owe for a debt that we did owe. And we need to realize that. So when you think about this biographical background of Christ, when you think about that, he graciously consented to become a man. You look at Philippians 2:7, and he owns the universe and became a man of poverty. Psalms 50:12 talks about being the universe, and we see that all through Scripture they pointed out that he was a man of sorrows. He left heaven to be born in a cattle shed. Luke 2:12 is an example of that. He never owned a house of his own. Matthew 8:20. Pastor just talked about that. He had no place to lay his head. And then he rode into Jerusalem at his triumphant entry on a borrowed donkey. Luke 19:30 talks about that. The only clothes he owned were the clothes on his back and those that were taken from him in the last hours before his death. Matthew 27:35, they actually gambled for his. They cast lots for that. And then, of course, he was buried in another man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew 27:60 came and asked for his body so that he could be taken there. And you know, as we look through here, we see that the creator of the universe owns everything that we have. The world would like to differ with that. But yet, he came to earth. He stepped from God into a body, and as Hebrews says, created that body for him, and was God in man. And he walked on this earth, and when you think about that, in Luke 19:20, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So when the Apostle Paul is addressing here in verse 9, he says, "For ye know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ," and that kindness that he had for us. And in the Gospels, you can just before his trial, and he stood over Jerusalem and cried over them. And I can just imagine every time that he looked out over these people, he called Jerusalem, or basically the world, sheep without a shepherd. And that's what he came for. and it says, though he was rich, I mean, when you think about that, some people, make a point of, I'm just giving back a portion of what he's given me, which is true. Through our jobs or our savings or whatever, and we're going to see later on about that. But he just asked to give back an offering that to show that we love him. He doesn't need it. And of course, we know that it's meant to further his gospel. We give pastor a salary. We take care of our missionaries. We pay the bills for this building. And as we went through and you've seen in business meetings, what comes in here in tithes and offerings, it goes out and, it clearly shows where it goes. And of course, when we talked about some of the charities earlier, we don't take out an administrative fund for, unless you want to call it pastor's salary in an administrative fund, but what comes in goes out. When we take a love offering for a missionary, if we take in that amount, that is a check written to the missionary. If a love offering comes in for our missionaries out in the field, that check goes to them. So what comes in goes out. And so we're talking here about the creator of the universe. Though he was rich, his pre-existence, he became poor for us. Can you imagine what that was like? Some people say, well, God had to experience us. Well, he created us. But yet he knew, he gave us all those attributes, but he needed to be the one that stepped through those. And to do them in such a way that he was the perfect sacrifice. He didn't sin. He didn't come through sin. The Holy Ghost told Mary, "You're going to have a baby." He said it. It happened. And, so as he goes through there, he was rich as the Lord and proprietor of all things, creator of the universe. And, all of this that, Barnes put it, the most absolute right which can exist is that acquired by the act of creation. The right of the Son of God possessed over all gold and silver and diamonds and pearl, over all the earth and lands, over all the treasures of the ocean, over all the worlds. The extent and amount of his riches, therefore, is to be measured by the extent of his dominion over the universe. And to estimate his riches, therefore, we are to conceive of the scepter which he sways over the distant world. What wealth has man that can compare to the riches of the creator or proprietor of all? How poor and worthless appears to be all the gold that man can accumulate compared with the wealth of him whose are the silver and gold and cattle upon 1,000 hills. You know, we pastor made that joke too, you know, if you could take your gold with you and go to heaven, he goes, well, what are you bringing asphalt up here for? You know, the streets are paved with gold. So to him, it's there. He has no need of anything, but yet he came down and for us. And as it says, for your sakes. And it's kind of the, he became poor for us. He didn't have anything to be an example that I can walk through this earth and not ask for anything and be taken care of. Of course, his father was making sure that that was happening as he walked through there, him being God. But yet he wanted people to know that I'm doing this for you. What will you do for me? That's kind of, and I think we have a hymn that says that, don't we, Anna? Yeah. You know, so he chose this condition. He didn't, you know, he wasn't demanded. I'm sure him and his father were up there arguing about that. No, full agreement to come in. He came through a poor family, yet it was the lineage of David, but yet Joseph was a carpenter and Mary was just a teenage girl. Of course, we don't hear much about her parents other than through the lineage. You don't really hear what they did. But yet, he came through there. He chose to be dependent on the charity of a few friends that he drew around him. People took care of him, not that he expected them to, because he showed to them his love toward them. So they turned around and gave, and because they recognized him for who he was. Yet, and he also, as he looks through there, you know, he chose the condition. He was connected with a poor family. His whole life was a life of poverty. And yet, when it showed his miracles, he showed out of poverty, showed riches. They, you know, feeding of the 5,000 or feeding of the 4,000 and the other. You know, when he fed thousands, a little bit was a lot. And then, of course, we know he died poor. He died in a borrowed grave. And, you know, you can go to the Messianic Psalms and just follow through about him. You know, he chose when to die. You know, they went through and it says, you know, he cried, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. And that was during that time of torment for him. His father turned him back on it. So I can only, again, imagine what that would be like to have a parent completely turn their back on a child and just, okay, they're going to have to go through this on their own. I will have nothing to do with it. It can't even begin to compare to what God did when he turned his back and let his son agonize, knowing that he's agonizing the very same way. And it would be, you know, when you think about that, he had the power to choose. He chose to go there, but he also had the full right to be rich on the earth. He could have come here as a king and walked in, but that's not what they wanted. The Jews, that's what they were expecting. Somebody come in with might to overthrow the Romans and to force a theocracy or to force them to obey him. That's what they were expecting because that's what they learned from, you know, tradition. The kings are going to take care of us and they're going to make sure that we're taken care of. That's not what he came for. He's the king of kings. And guess what? When he comes back, he gets to be the judge. It was, I read a story years ago of two young men that grew up together. And one went one way in life into crime and the other one became a lawyer and a judge. You know, and they were great friends. And it was amazing, you know, as they were growing up, this judge ended up, before he became a judge, saved this other man's life. And so that was part of why they became friends, mutual all the way through. But of course, this life of crime brought this one before the judge. And of course, this, you know, sly guy thinking I'm going to get away with this because, you know, he's my buddy. We grew up together. And he gave him a very harsh penalty. And he explained to him straight away. He said, but you're my friend. Why didn't you give me a break? And he says, you know, you saved my life and all this. And he says, you know, we've been friends all over. He says, I was once your savior, but now I'm your judge. And that's what the world is going to see, is he's going to point out to them, I was once a savior. Now I'm your judge. You know, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to stand judged, but not for our sins, but for what we did for him. You know, how much love did we show toward him in what we were doing? And as he says in here, he says, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that though his poverty we might be rich, or through his poverty we might be rich, is that the present possession of an interest in the Redeemer himself. It says, you know, that he is being the owner of the universe, creator of the universe, he can dole that out to us. He can dole out his riches to us, but yet he was poor during that time. He did it so that we would not have to suffer, that we would be inherit what he has to be with him. And that heirship is eternal. And we talk about when our salvation is fully completed, that adoption, that we're going to be in heaven. We're going to have that new body. We're going to reign forever. You know, and I don't know if any of you ever have seen Clarence Larkin's sketches that he has. They might have shown up in books. He's got some really great depictions graphically. He was a graphic designer growing up, then he became a preacher of the gospel. But through eSword you can find them, and they publish a lot of them. But he shows, you know, eternity is this big circle. And what he did is he split that circle out so that you could see, you know, eternity past and eternity future, and kind of laid everything out on a timeline. And showing that, you know, that's the whole encompassing of it, is that it's eternal. There's no beginning, no end, as far as God's concerned. He's always been. And so that inheritance out into the future is great, you know. And I know Brian mathematically has fun, you know, proving infinity. And in math, what's funny is they put a negative and a positive on infinity. It must be, you know, past and future, I guess. But it's always fun for him to try to prove that. Okay, the closer we get to that, the relativity theory that Einstein came up with, he kept saying that, you know, the human body can approach the speed of light, but the mass keeps going up and up and up and up, and it's infinite. And you can never attain it. And one of the jokes we used to laugh about when we were talking about this is, well, if you're driving a car at the speed of light and you turn your headlights on, what happens? Well, first off, I don't think we'll be there. But God is. God is. You know, that's the thing. You know, and it's very interesting. You know, we won't have clocks or calendars up there, but yet there'll be seasons. So this eternity that's going on, there'll be seasons up there. There'll be growing seasons, and there'll be dormant seasons, but there won't be, you know, 24-hour days. There's always going to be light. We won't need sunlight because we'll have the sunlight. And but those things, it's eternal. And so it's something that we can't even come up with, you know, the most beautiful concept. But it's also everlasting treasures. He compares the heavenly blessings to treasures. You know, when we do things, where are we laying our treasures up? You know, oftentimes people think about giving you know, is, you know, reaching in their pocket and pulling out. But we give in so many different ways. And the Apostle Paul was trying to point that out to people too. You give in many different ways. He says, but the giving that he's talking about here is a physical giving that's going to go up to Jerusalem. So many of us give in a variety of ways. You know, we think of all the little things that go on around the church, the music playing, the song leading, the cleaning, you know, taking care of the children in the nursery, teaching lessons, shaking people's hands, sending notes out to those that have been visiting or maybe have missed for a while, or just, you know, a happy birthday or get well. You know, a whole variety of things, websites, you know. I like that one because we've had people come as a result of that. The various parts that we have as part of that is, you know, he's pointing out that there are blessings with there. And the other is that in doing with these treasures, that will have an influence on people around us. That type of giving, you know, people will see that you're a benevolent type person. But the nice thing about physical monetary giving is it's secret. That's why it's not, you know, we have envelopes, people put things in, or we fold our checks in half, or, you know, some people very cautiously put their hands in. And as ushers, when we're doing that, most of us are looking across the room at the other guy, so we, oh, wow, look at how much they gave. Or, oh, man. Or the little kids going clink, 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 clink. It's always fun. But, you know, we won't treat our children like Pharisees. But, you know, the giving, you know, the Apostle Paul is trying to show that Christ sacrificially gave. And he says, and I know that that's going to be sacrificial for some people, as the Macedonians were. He says, I don't expect anybody to give like Christ gave. He gave of his life. But yet, when you think about the widow, when she gave hers, her two mites, tradition says that she was probably going to go home and starve to death. That's what she had left over. But yet, people took care of her. And it's when people think about that, you know, the type of poverty there is that, you know, the fact that he came from heaven to this earth, that was the love that he had. You know, Brian Wednesday went through, you know, the gospel, how man's fall was up and why Christ had to come to this earth and what he did. And it's beautiful when you think about that. And I have to commend him. He made it through the part in there that was really tough when we think about the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there's nothing that we can bring to him. You know, there's no example of that. But he was trying to show that there are people that Christ gave, you know, beyond what men can give. And he was not saying, well, you know, you guys need to give like Christ gave. No, he wasn't saying that. He was just giving them an example of giving. When he talked about the Macedonians, he goes, these people are just deathly poor up there. The Romans took everything from them, but yet they were able to reach in and give. And he's going to talk about it again to challenge them themselves, because, you know, in the next few verses, he's going to talk about, you started a great offering. I want you to finish it. Well, Christ, that's what happened with him. He came to this earth for his ministry to show what a perfect person could do on this earth. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. That's why it's wonderful that once we're saved, we're always saved. He's not going to crawl back up on that cross. He's not going to go through that a second time. Although he could, but he didn't. And that's why he did it for a purpose, saying, hey, you make this decision once. And, you know, people are always saying, you know, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. Of course not. He never sent anybody to hell. We send ourselves there. You know, people, when they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, will go to hell because it was their choice, not God's choice. And, you know, the world could put him completely out of the completely out of the idea that, you know, Jesus can be removed from everything. You know, we think at Christmas time. You know, we can look at tradition and we know that he was born on December the 25th. And of course, you can go in and find out, well, you know, the shepherds really don't have their sheep out in the fields on December 25th because it's snowing in Jerusalem. Truthfully, it does snow there. And, you know, you're about 2,500 feet above sea level, and it does get cold out there. But, you know, they were explaining what was going on out there and that he came through lowly means. The whole idea that he was there. In fact, I don't know if you got Schofield's notes, but he talks about the apostle sums up the Christian doctrine of giving. And he summarizes it in a way. It says it's a grace, a disposition created by the Spirit, in contrast to the law which imposed giving a divine requirement. The pastor's always laughing, and he says, okay, all those that you only give 10%, you're doing just the same as the Jews doing. They weren't saved. You know, let's go beyond that. Some people can't, and they understand that. That's why nobody gets up and makes up overly big deal out of it. But then it talks about the privilege is universal, belonging and according to the ability to rich and poor. And we're going to point out again that Paul was not advocating that the Corinthians give into poverty. In other words, give everything you got and then just depend on everybody else to take care of you. Well, in some cases that might be true, but he's not telling you have to do that, because who knows, the shoe could be on the other foot. The Jerusalem people might be rich and the Corinthians might be poor. We'll talk a little more about that later. But he says giving is to be proportionate to income and a proportion which antecedes the law, and the rewards of Christian giving were joy, increased ability to give in proportion to that which has been already given, and increased thankfulness to the Lord, and the Lord and the gospel glorified. You know, that's kind of how Schofield laid it out. But when you think about that, when people give, they give out of love, not out of, oh, I got to give again. You know, it's, oh. Some people, you know, have that attitude in giving, but that's not what God wants. He just assumed the person keep that money. That's how it really needs to be. So, you know, when he came here, you know, he was trying to inform the Corinthians, and he did it for our sakes, not for, oh, hey, Father, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to show them how it's going to be done. I'm going to show that I am better than they are, and nothing. No, he came because he loved us. You know, he was glorifying the Father. How many times did he say to the people, I'm doing the Father's will? And of course, the Jews, you know, thought he was blaspheming when he said he and his Father are equal. Well, they were. But so, the question is, and when we think, what do you think is an appropriate response to Jesus' sacrificial love and grace? What should be our response to that? And it's just kind of an open-ended question because I don't have any other. Yes. Purpose to do the same, to give out of love, to take care of others. We know we have some folks that have health issues, so we take care of them. We have some that have come in here that have had monetary issues. We've taken care of them. They've had physical needs. We've helped take care of them. Not every time. There's some people that come in here demanding that we give them something, and it's sad. When people come in expecting you to do that. And it's really, you know, so when you think about that, what would be the world's response to that? Not a Christian's response, but what would the world's response be to that? When you think about what, you know, when we tell them about Christ dying on the cross for them. Most of the world goes, I don't want to hear about that. He didn't die for me. You know, Jesus, you know, yeah, he was a good man, but, you know, that's all it really comes down to. Oh, he was a good, yeah, he was a pretty good teacher. You know, the world would just soon not be there. You know, we hear that at Christmas time. And, you know, more and more the world is trying to push God out of their lives. Surprise! They can try it all they want. God's just going to, Psalms 2, he just laughs. He laughs at them. I can just imagine what's going to happen when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or I mean the great white throne. He's going to point out to them and ask them, you know, why do you think that I should let you into my heaven? And as you look at that, another question is in verse 9. Paul gives us another motivation for Christian living, and we talked about that love, the love to give. Not that we have to give, but it's that we want to give. You know, he died for us so that we wouldn't have to die on the cross. We wouldn't have to go through that same punishment. But it's the desire. You know, we've heard people talk about, well, you know, you're once saved, always saved. You know, you can go out and just sin all you want. Well, that's true, we could. But we don't want to. And by Christ's giving at this, that we would be rich, not only rich, riches laid up in heaven, but that the love would enrich us. That we, as we walk side by side with other people in here, that we can tell others about Christ. And that our desire to do that is such that we want to do that. You know, and it's kind of like a little thing here. It's called neighbor nudge. You know, and it says have somebody mention one valuable asset associated with the life of Christ. And then he nudges somebody else to tell another and another and another. Can you imagine, you know, what that would be? You know, somebody go, what's already been given? You know, you think of, Wheel of Fortune. You know, they have you say a number or a letter, I mean, you know, and they show it up in there and somebody, you know, gives another when they lose their turn. Well, we wouldn't do that. But you can imagine what it would be to think, you know, what valuable asset is associated with the life of Christ. And we could come up with lots of them. You know, we think of love, giving us kindness toward one another, wanting to help others, giving of our time, our talents, giving, you know, just on and on and on and on. And some people, you know, have got certain gifts of being able to give, teaching and giving. Again, some people are just blessed with, you know, ability to make money. I know a lot of business owners that are Christians, they give a lot to them. I think of a lot of businessmen that I know of that are Christians and what they give to. And they look for those types. And they can give because God's given to me. So they want to give back. And that's so what's very important. So, you know, the world's response to all this is like, why are you guys always giving money? It says we should be taxing, you know, your churches on that. And just think how much more money would come back to the government. And, you know, the Christian's response is, well, even if they tax me, I'm still going to give. That's a lot of the world's response to all this. You know, the church is really rich. Well, they should look around. I'll show them our bank account. I have they could look at probably most of our bank accounts, and we're not rich people. But we give because we love to give. And the Apostle Paul's trying to point that out here to the Corinthians, that, you know, that ye, though his poverty, we might be rich. And that richness is not rich monetarily. Now, some folks are out there telling you, yeah, keep giving to the Lord and we're going to make you rich. Well, guess what? A lot of those folks are riding around in Lamborghinis and owning two or three homes and asking for a second Gulfstream airplane. You know, all they did was make those people rich. And most of those people are still in poverty because they're telling them, oh, you keep giving and we're going to make you rich. God didn't say that. He said he would take care of our needs. And Christ has the one need that mankind needs, and that's salvation through him. He was our Savior. He gave of himself so that we would not have to go through the same punishment that he did, that we would not go to hell forever, that we'd be in heaven for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for all that we have because of you. Father, we thank you that when we know you as our Lord and Savior, that we will have eternal life with you. And we know that if we fall here on this earth, we sin. We can ask for forgiveness, and you lift us back up and restore us as if it never had happened. And I thank you, Father, that you do that for us. And Father, you do work with us to bring us around to where we are more Christ-like in our walk with you. That the closer we get to you, the smaller we become. More and more of you comes through us, and less of us is there. And Father, we thank you for that. I thank you for these lessons and the examples that we can look at through the letters of the Apostle Paul. That's an encouragement to us that what we are doing is not a waste of our time, but it is laying up treasures for our future, and it's helping others throughout this world. And Father, we ask this all for your Son's sake. Amen.